Brother Huey Hannum from Duncan, B.C. Brother Hannum, will you clasp us by the hand and walk into the Word of God?
First of all, dear friends, we want to bring you the love of our little ecclesia in Duncan, British Columbia. They took a vote the other night, our testimony meeting, that their love be extended to the convention. So we're happy to do that, and also to bring the love of Brother Barrett of Victoria, who so kindly took us down to the ferry from Victoria to Sydney, and from there we embarked for Anacortes, and we arrived in Seattle, much to our enjoyment and blessing. And so, dear friends, we're happy indeed to have this privilege of being here. We were at the first convention that Salem held, and we missed the second, but we are privileged to be at this one. And so, dear friends, we know that the fellowship that we enjoy together is something that we can hardly describe in words. But I'm going to talk about secrets today, and I hope that as we go through some of these thoughts and bring to your remembrance certain scriptures and incidents of the Bible, that your appreciation of your position today, my position, will be enhanced. So I'm speaking this morning, dear friends, on the subject, God's secret order. God's secret order. You know, that's a common term. There's secret orders everywhere. Everywhere we go, every town and city and country has its secret orders. And thousands belong to these orders. No doubt they do so with the thought of benefit and protection and help. But, dear friends, what we're going to talk about is something that is beyond the understanding or the appreciation of anyone who belongs to the earthly secret orders. We're going to speak about God's secret order, and in doing so, we want to enhance the marvelous invitation that our Heavenly Father has extended to you and I in order we might understand the things that are connected with membership in this secret order. No doubt to your mind, as it did to my mind, would come a number of different scriptures, but we have used as our text, dear friend, Psalms 25:14. Now, no doubt, we almost know that by heart. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Well, now, the thought of fear there is a godly fear. The thought is that of reverence. And, dear brethren, we could not walk before the Lord acceptably today. We could not enjoy the special blessings that are ours, if we did not maintain this reverence for our Heavenly Father. And so there, this thought is brought in here. When we think about the understanding that is indicated here, the thought of a special reward for these who reverence the Lord in this sense, who have fulfilled the conditions laid down, as we hope to bring out later, there is a special reward, and that reward is an understanding of His covenant. Well, dear friends, we hope to show that that of itself is a marvelous blessing, to understand God's covenant. We are interested in God's covenant, or covenants. Every day as we, in our awakening thoughts, go through the morning resolve, we think about Psalm 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, that thought is included in an understanding of the covenant that is referred to here. And in Psalm 91:1 we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There's a thought of a secret place, dear brethren. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What a marvelous thought that is. How suggestive it is of protection, of blessing, that some of the human family do enjoy. And we hope to show who it is that enjoy this special favor, this marvelous privilege of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Now, we know that man have their secret orders, and only those who have taken the oath of secrecy are subscribed or subscribed to certain conditions can belong or maintain membership in any particular order. Well, we want to emphasize that thought as we go along also in connection with God's secret order. We find that God all through the ages has been pleased to deal with certain individuals, and he has been pleased to reveal to them his secrets in accord with his plan, in proportion that one was in a position to understand what was then due to be understood, because our Heavenly Father, we know, is a great timekeeper. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And so certain secrets could be given at certain times in the God's age. Well, now, when we think about individuals in the past, we, I believe, would do well to think about Father Abraham. He was, of course, called the friend of God. And as God's friend, he was given a certain understanding, a certain blessing. But why was it? Why did God call Abraham in the first place? Because Abraham had certain qualifications. He had a basic qualification of faith. He was called the father of the faithful, and so God could deal with him on that basis. And of course, he had a pure heart. He was loyal to the principles of righteousness. And so God made known to him certain things that he did not make known to others in his day. The others did not know what God was pleased to convey to Abraham. For instance, in one very precious little incident in Abraham's life, you remember the Lord said concerning Abraham, "He shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And you remember the incident was the destruction of Sodom. And Abraham felt quite badly about that, you remember? And because he knew that Lot was in Abraham and all that Lot held dear was in Sodom. And so, you remember he suggested to the Lord that, "Well, if there are 50 righteous in that city, will you still destroy it?" And of course, God said, "No." And it came down finally, if there were 5 righteous in Sodom, would God destroy that city? Finally, Abraham realized and knew that the Lord had already made provision for Lot and his family. And so, further, we find in God's dealing with Abraham, he made known to him something of the divine plan for human salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Way back there, dear friends, God made known to Abraham something concerning his plans and purposes. And you remember there are a number of scriptures that convey to our mind the favor that God did extend to Abraham. For instance, we read that Abraham saw my day and was glad. He was able to look into the future and see the, as it were, a panoramic view of the possibilities of a kingdom. Saw my day and was glad. And then Paul says that the gospel was preached beforehand unto Abraham. What is the gospel but glad tidings, good news? And so God did tell Abraham something of the good tidings. That's brought to our attention in Galatians 3 and 8. And then it closes with these words, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That is the gospel, dear friends. Abraham, because of this information, would know that a day would come when God would arrange the blessings of all nations. How wonderful that is. If we consider the position of Abraham and others of his class who had faith back there. There's a beautiful little thought contained in one of the reprint articles, and this is the thought. Now, in what sense, then, did Abraham comprehend the gospel, the glad tidings? Well, the thought here is that in the sense that an acorn contains a great oak tree, so the statement to Abraham contained the whole gospel. Even though Abraham could not comprehend the length and breadth of the divine plan of salvation, as were contained in the grand unconditional oath-bound covenant, which, of course, is the all-embracing covenant. And so, as we consider the planting of a little tiny acorn, and then it would germinate and grow, and it would, finally we would see a little sprout going out of the ground, and if continued, finally that little acorn would produce a great oak tree. Well, now, in that sense, dear brethren, did Abraham understand the gospel? Not in the sense that we, living down here at the end of the age, are able to understand it, but in the sense that he would vision in his mind. He couldn't comprehend it, but he would have that hope that God would surely do something to establish a kingdom. Now, dear friends, we have briefly brought to your mind certain incidents in Abraham's life. We want to now bring a few points in connection with God's dealing with another faithful prophet, the prophet Daniel. You know, there's something about Daniel that is so touching to every saint today. His loyalty, his faithfulness, his complete unselfishness when it came to the his desire that his people might be delivered, that his people might be blessed. And so at this particular time, we know that the nation of Israel was in bondage, 70 years bondage, it came upon them. And Daniel shared those experiences, but his faith never faltered. And so we see that God went out of his way, as it were, to bring to the attention of Daniel certain things concerning his people. Daniel was concerned, deeply concerned. And so what did the Lord do? He sent his servant Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to convey to Daniel certain incidents which would no doubt help Daniel before he died, and they did. And we have a record here. There are a number of different scriptures brought to our attention, but in the time that we have, we'll just read Daniel 9, 21 to 27 to begin with. This is a passage, dear friends, no doubt all of you are familiar with. Daniel 9, 21 to 27. He says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Well, if we compare the skill and understanding that was given to Daniel back there, brethren, with the skill and understanding that we have concerning the divine plan of the ages, the understanding of the covenant. Why, truly, as the hymn says, happy Zion, what a favored lot is Zion. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Brethren, that isn't the only incident in this chapter where this term is used concerning his servant. Greatly beloved. Isn't that wonderful? A God with greatly beloved Daniel. Therefore, understanding the matter and consider the vision. Now, the reason we read this passage, brethren, is this. That in connection with God's dealing with Abraham, and this particular chapter, we understand that this is really the only chapter, or the only portion, that brings a clear-cut picture of the time features as far as the first advent is concerned. And it was on the basis of an understanding of this prophecy that Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came to him and the heavens were opened unto him, were able to determine the time features at the first advent. So we'll read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish a transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and to the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then he says he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now you see, dear brethren, this is beautiful prophecy. And when Jesus, just a few days before his crucifixion, came and spoke those memorial words concerning the desolation that would come upon this nation, it would be represented in Jerusalem, their Jewish policy, he knew it on the basis of this prophecy. And so he says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets of them that are sent unto thee. He says, how often I would gather thee as a hen her brood, but he says he would not. And then what did he say? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus knew he was about to be crucified. He knew he was to be rejected. He would not be recognized as the Messiah. And so there is this prophecy that on the basis of which Jesus knew that his hour had not come. And so he passed through their midst. And when his hour finally did come, he offered no resistance because he knew that this was the time. So these things are interesting, dear brethren. And you remember finally in connection with God's dealing with this faithful servant, Daniel, this beloved one, that God said to him, he says, go your way, Daniel. Finally, at the end of it all, he just conveyed so much information. He said, go your way, Daniel. Why? Because the words are sealed up until the time of the end. Daniel wasn't privileged to live long enough to enter into the time of the end, when the words would be understood. They'd be opened up at the time of the end. And then in another beautiful prophecy which would have fulfillment and which has had fulfillment in our day is the 12th verse of that same chapter. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. What is so wonderful about that statement, dear friend? That is the keynote. That is the very basis of all God's dealing with his saints. That's the reason for the flood of light that has come forth during this harvest time to enlighten God's saints in order they might stand in this evil day. Indicating that something wonderful would take place. There would be a change. Surely there was. Because it indicated the presence of Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. The first advent arrived at the right time. And so the second advent would also be timed in harmony with God's plan. And the work would then be accomplished. These things are wonderful, dear friends. And so this is one of God's great secrets. The time of our Lord's return, and is only made known to the saints. No one knows, outside of God's saints, that the time has come for our Lord to be present, deal with the nations, deal with his servants, instruct them, giving them wonderful truths, and then finally, at the end, would use his power to the blessing of all the families of the earth. And so all through the gospel age, God has been pleased to make known to his faithful people something of his plans and purposes. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them now. There again, dear brethren, is the fact that Jesus understood time features. He knew where he was, and he knew that the time was near when many of the words that Jesus had spoken to his disciples and apostles, because they were natural men, could not be appreciated or understood. But the time would come when they would call to mind these wonderful things, and then they would understand them as Peter recorded in that wonderful sermon. And when the enlightenment was so wonderful that many said that these men, whence gained these men this knowledge? Some of them attributed it to strong drink, and Peter denied it. So did the others, but it was a result of the vision, a result of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, all indicative of another time feature which was due to be fulfilled. So because God has a due time for every feature of his plan, it's necessary to be initiated, dear friends, into God's secret order, and then only as a due time would arrive. Do you like that word, initiation? Have you been initiated, my dearly beloved brethren, into this secret order? If you understand the deep things of God, then you have been initiated. It means that you have taken certain steps, and in return, then, certain privileges are yours in this order that the ones outside could not enjoy. Well, was this true of Jesus? Surely it was. Jesus, as a boy, could have a certain understanding of things that his mother told him. He went to the temple and he would learn from the teachers that were there to instruct him. And so Jesus knew that when he reached the age of 12, it wasn't time. And so he, as the scriptures very briefly inform us, he was obedient to his parents for another 18 years. But finally the time came when Jesus knew the time was right. And so he came, arranging with John to be baptized, because his hour had come. And so he came as written in the volume of a book to do his will. Jesus knew that statement of scripture, and so he knew that this was the right time. And so Jesus received the Holy Spirit. The heavens were opened unto him. And then what did this lead Jesus to do? It led him to take a certain step. He departed and went into the wilderness. How long? For 40 days and 40 nights, dear brethren, he studied the law and the prophets. You say, well, how could he study the law and the prophets? Jesus didn't have a Bible. He didn't have anything by which he could sit down like we do and pore over these wonderful things and to take our precious reprints and the volume, lay them out before us and renew our minds on these things. Jesus couldn't do that. Well, then how could he study? How could he search and seek an understanding? Because, dear brethren, when Jesus came to Jordan, he was fully informed concerning the teachings of the Old Testament. We could say this truly of Jesus, as he was a walking Bible. Why? Because he was a perfect man, and he wouldn't forget. Everything that Jesus would read or hear in the temple during that time, he would remember. And so what did he do? He conned over these many prophecies. He would seek to have a fuller understanding of the prophecy of Daniel concerning his mission and work and the time features in connection with it. And then he would seek to understand what would mean by the statement that as a serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He would seek to understand the beautiful symbols of the tabernacle. Why was there a bullock slain? Why was there a goat? Why was the blood presented in the manner it was before the brazen altar and into the holy and so on? Why did these things take place? Because he now had a spiritual mind, these things would become clear to him. Well, now we might ask the question we have been seeking to lead up to our subject of God's secret order. Well, now we might conclude that, oh my, this must be a large secret order in as far as numbers are concerned. But is that true? No. While this secret order is God's arrangement, dear brethren, it's not a large one. You say, well, why is this so? Because only a few come to know God's secrets. Well, now, is that in harmony with the teachings of the Bible, dear brethren? Yes, it certainly is. Jesus himself said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock, my little flock, because of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so on. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so that is why the Bible speaks about the mystery hid from ages, now made manifest to the saints. How was this mystery being hidden, dear brethren? How was it hidden in the days of our Lord when he taught throughout the land of Palestine? It was hidden by the manner in which Jesus presented the kingdom message. He spoke in parables and dark sayings. In fact, without a parable, Jesus spake not, because he didn't want the multitude to understand, says that. Then again, he admitted, you remember, that the great prince of this world, the god of this world, had blinded the eyes of them that believed not, lest they should understand the glorious gospel. Didn't wish the multitude to understand. So he spoke in parables. And so we now wish to bring to your attention a beautiful picture here as symbolized for it in the book of Revelation. Beautiful. The whole book of Revelation, of course, is symbolic. But here in the 5th chapter of Revelation, I think it fits right in with our subject, brethren, because it makes reference to a marvelous symbolic panorama. Beautiful. Covering the whole period of the age right down to the end of the millennial age. And particularly to our day. And that's what we're particularly interested in. And so all this is most beautifully symbolized in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter. And here John is shown in vision a symbolic panorama. What do we see then before us as we just briefly consider this chapter? We see the Father seated upon the throne of his glory, don't we? Our Heavenly Father. What did our Heavenly Father have in his hand, in his right hand? Well, he had in his right hand a scroll, and this scroll was sealed with 7 seals. And then something further takes place. John no doubt anticipated that this would be made understandable, that the seals would be loosed, the scroll would open, and the secrets of the Lord would be seen. But what does the 4th verse tell us? It says, I, John, wept much, because none was found worthy. None was found worthy to open the book and to loose those 7 seals. And then, beautifully, we read in the fifth verse that John was told by the angel, says, don't weep, John. Don't weep anymore. Now, incidentally, dear friends, this period where John is represented as weeping because none was found worthy involves a period of 4,000 years. There's a period of 4,000 years indicated here by this statement of John. None was found worthy. Abraham saw something of the gospel, like an acorn would produce a great oak tree. Daniel was given a limited understanding only of what the Lord was about to do. And then he was told to go his way. And he says, Daniel, you will sleep in your lot until the end come. That was as far as God could reveal to Daniel this wonderful secret. But here, John was told not to weep. Why? Because, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Now, dear brethren, indicated here, no doubt, is a prophecy that was recorded many years ago. One I think you're all familiar with, because it's given to us very early in the Bible. In fact, in the this is a reference to Genesis 49. We'll just read the 10th verse here. 49:10. And this is what it says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There's the prophecy recorded for in by John the Revelator. Well, now, dear friend, before this could become a reality, the unfolding of the vision, the marvelous features of God's plan, which had been sealed up until the time of the end, till it was due time to be understood, Jesus had to die. Verse 6 says, a lamb as it had been slain. And so what do we recognize here then? First of all, we recognize the sacrificial work of our Lord, that he came as a lamb to die. He came to purchase what was lost. He recognized that fact. He came, he said, to give himself a ransom, corresponding price for Father Adam. He knew that. He understood why he was to die. But a further beautiful thought is indicated here, friends, because Jesus not only was to die, give himself a ransom, but he was also indicating by disobedience, he was commending himself to the Heavenly Father and proving himself worthy to be the Father's agent in carrying out all the great mystery of God's previously hidden secrets. Isn't that beautiful? Not only providing the ransom price, but demonstrating before his Heavenly Father that he was worthy. Worthy the Lamb was slain. Isn't that beautiful? And so in the seventh chapter of Revelation we read, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And so what would follow then? What would follow as a natural sequence? Well, what would follow would be the opening of the seals, one by one. What would be indicated? Various features connected with the divine purpose. And each seal, as it was loosed, permitted the scroll as a whole to open a little wider. Now, this wouldn't be true with the books that we use today, but it was certainly true with the scroll as it was represented as being in the hands of God. And so as each seal was opened or cut, the scroll would unroll a little more. And what was on the inside of the scroll would now, for the first time, be understood. And thus permitting the mystery of God to be a little more clearly discerned. Isn't that beautiful, friends? Thus God's people throughout the gospel age have been privileged to know something of the secret of the Lord. something of a divine plan. How much, dear brethren, did the saints of the dark ages know about God's plan? How much did the saints of the Reformation period know about God's plan? Not very much. But they had sufficient knowledge to enable them to be faithful. But what's the reason for it? But not until the last seal was broken did the scroll fly wide open, permitting the mystery of God to be understood. Isn't that beautiful, friends? And we're living in that day now when the scroll is wide open, permitting the mystery of God to be understood. Thus we read, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Incidentally, this is not the seventh chapter, friend. This is the fifth chapter of Revelation. Only understood by those in God's secret order. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that anybody can understand these things? We know that you can go outside and you can broadcast all the intimacies of this secret order and they'll not understand it. And it's not true of any earthly order. No. Others cannot understand. Well, then, what are the conditions, brethren? The conditions are that which have been fulfilled, that these who have entered into God's secret order have been required to take an oath. What is that oath? In other words, to make a vow, to take a vow unto the Lord, a vow of full consecration, acknowledgement of their undone condition that they need a Savior, and then a full consecration, and as a result, the gettle of the Holy Spirit. And then this class are able to appreciate more and more the lengths and breadths and heights and depths of God's loving kindness revealed in the great plan of the ages. And so it's a privilege of such to know the secret of the Lord, to comprehend the deep things of God which are hidden from others. And how is this beautifully shown? Well, shown in many ways, brethren, but just in the time that we have briefly, shown in the tabernacle arrangement, typified by the Jewish priesthood. And only the priesthood could enter in and behold the beauties of the tabernacle. Well, you say, what are they, brother? Well, just briefly, they would see the golden furniture, beautiful furniture, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and so on. And you say, was no one else able to see these things? No, not even the Levites. Levites could handle them later when they were covered, but they could not see these wonderful things. So what a beautiful picture that is, dear friends. And so the Bible tells us that he will show them his covenant. He will show this class his covenant. Well, now, brethren, isn't that indicative of something very important? A privilege, an honor, because he says he will show them his covenant. Yes, we think so. We think it's stated as though it's very important. Matter to understand or to seek clearly God's covenant. Why, brethren? Because it is an understanding of the covenant is the key to the entire divine plan of the ages. Without an understanding of the covenant, we could not understand God's plan. Is it important, brethren, that we gain a knowledge of God's covenant? The great all-embracing Abrahamic covenant that includes every feature of God's desire and means to bless all his human creatures, all the willing and obedient. In other words, all the riches of divine grace are summed up in the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, another little intimacy here, brethren, by the Apostle Paul, something that is secret, that if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all the way down, no one knew who was the seed of promise. The devil didn't know. He didn't know who the seed of promise was. But he tried to destroy the seed all the way down. Finally, he thought he had destroyed our Lord. He crucified him. Didn't know it was a company, but not one individual. And so, what does this mean? It means to be partakers of Christ. a covenant of sacrifice. In other words, part of the sin offering. And here we think about our memorial celebration. What is something so particular about the memorial celebration? Brethren, it's the mystery. It's the thought of the joint participation of this marvelous memorial. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And remember the question that was put to the sons of the widow who requested that one be on the right and one on the left. And Jesus, of course, said it wasn't his to give, but he did say, I ye able. And the answer is, yes, we are able to drink that cup. And now, dear friends, in closing, there's one little picture I want to leave with you. I think it's beautiful. It's helped me. And that is that we have in the Old Testament a beautiful picture that God gave to his people back there as he was dealing with them. And that is in the arrangement of Israel. There were many, many cities of Palestine. Over 40, we know. Almost 50, I believe. But there were just 6 special cities. And these 6 were called cities of refuge. Well, you say, what's so particular about that, Brother Hannum, that you should mention it here? Well, I think it's beautiful because, brethren, there's an antipical picture here. You remember what the particular incident was that these cities were placed throughout Palestine in advantageous positions. And not only that, but the means of access to these cities were clearly marked, so that the one who was running from the avenger of blood would be able to gain one of those cities and be safe. Well, you say, did God compromise with those who would murder? No, that isn't a thought, dear brethren, but it's those who had unintentionally committed a crime. Maybe accidentally had killed one of his brethren, and immediately, before the avenger of blood would overtake him, he would have to fly to one of these cities of refuge. Well, what is that picture for? A beautiful picture. It pictures, dear brethren, that we have no standing in ourselves. But we are in the condemnation, just condemnation. We're criminals. And so what do? We flee to the antithetical cities of refuge. And once we gain refuge in this city, dear brethren, how long do we stay? A week? A month? A year? No, we stay there for the rest of our lives. And in the type is indicated this way, that this individual or these individuals would remain in the cities of refuge until the death of the high priest. What does that mean to us then, dear brethren? Means that we must remain under the blood until we have finished our course and are glorified with our Lord in the kingdom as members of the great high priest in glory. That is the beautiful picture, friends. So we must remain under the blood till we die, till the end, as this beautiful picture indicated, and that is a secret to all but the saints. They do not know our favored lot. Happy Zion, what a favored lot. And then, one scripture in closing, you remember it says, come my people. What an endearing statement. Come my people, enter into thy closet, shut thy doors about thee, until the wrath be past. What doors? The doors of faith. Our position is out of faith there, brethren. And so we're to remain in this secret place, having shut the doors of faith about us. Remain until God's wrath is over. And then we will receive the blessing that the Lord has in store for his faithful. Thank you, dear brethren. The Lord add his blessing.